This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
And is the sin that Allah will not forgive?
طيب الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه ما والاه ما بعد. Sheikh Hussein Ibn Taymiyyah رحمه الله تعالى. Here he's talking about the relationship between shirk and arrogance. And the reason why he's talking about that is because he said that there are two things that are polar opposites to Islam. Right? The one is shirk, because shirk is submitting to other than Allah, subhanahu wa ta'ala, along with Allah. And the other opposite, if you will, is arrogance. Because arrogance is what? Arrogance is somebody who refuses to submit to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That is, that they refuse to openly submit, though there is going to be some form of submission, as we covered, as we've covered previously. So he goes on to say, in the last ayah that we covered, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, to the end of the ayah, he said that we will turn away those who behave arrogantly. We're going to turn them away from our signs, to the point that if they saw every single sign, they still wouldn't believe, even though it's right there in front of their faces, right? And we said that the result of arrogance is what? Is ama, yani, that is, that they won't be able to see. They won't have any insight. That even though all of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's signs are very clear, they won't be able to see any of them. Right. So that is the result of those who behave arrogantly when it comes to their Lord subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now here the translation says, because arrogant pride is the same as shirk, and shirk is opposed to Islam, and is the sin that Allah will not forgive, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says. Now, this is a bit disjointed because of the way of the Arabic style. So Shaykh al-Islam is starting a sentence, and then he has this long, I don't know exactly, I forget the English term for it, but he has this long digression in the sentence itself before he comes back to his the point that he's trying to make. So what I want you to do, just follow very quickly, and then we'll go back and we'll cover it. What he's saying here, he says, now, he actually does not say that arrogant pride is the same as shirk. He says that, al-kibru mustalziman lishirk, which means that arrogance that necessarily brings about, and it leads to a shirk. Yani, so a person who has drowned in pride and in arrogance will necessarily become, yani, will have some element of shirk, right? So he says, because of that, now skip the ayat, he says, because of that, all of the prophets were sent with the religion of Islam. That's actually the end of the sentence. But he's going off to say, Once he mentions shirk, he comes in to say, and shirk is what? Is the sin that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will not forgive, and this is the evidence for that. And then he comes back to the point to say that because of this, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent the prophets with the religion of Islam, which is the only religion that Allah will accept. So read it, and then we'll explain, inshallah.
Because of this, all the prophets who sent...
La. Start from the top, because of arrogant pride. Because arrogant pride is the same as shirk, and shirk is opposed to Islam.
Okay, read that again. Okay.
Yeah.
Because arrogant pride is the same as shirk, and shirk is opposed to Islam, and is the sin that Allah will not forgive. Allah says in Surah An-Nisa, Allah forgives not that partner should be set up with him, but he forgives anything else to whom he pleases. To set up partners with Allah is to devise a sin most heinous indeed. Allah forgives not the sin of joining other gods with him, but he forgives whom he pleases other sins than this. One who joins other gods with Allah has strayed far, far away from the right.
Right, so these two ayahs, both of which are in Surah An-Nisa, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, in Allah la yaghfiru an yushraka bih. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not forgive that shirk be committed with him, that anybody sets up a partner with him. That is not forgiven. And anything less than that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala may or may not forgive. And that is what is known as that a person is تحت المشيئة, meaning they are under Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's will. If Allah azza wa jalla wills, he forgives them, and if he does not will, then he does not forgive them. And it is not from the aqidah of Ahl al-Sunnah that a person who dies on sin, that they are necessarily going to the hellfire. We don't know. Allah may forgive them without them having repented. And for those who have repented, this ayah is not talking about them. This ayah is talking about the people who do not repent. إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يَغْفِرُ أَنْ يُشْرَكَ بِهِ. Allah doesn't forgive that. What? That shirk be committed. That there be partners associated with him. طيب. The way we know that this ayah is not talking about for those who have repented is because all of the companions before the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, or almost all of them, did what? Committed shirk. Almost all of them, across the board. And then they did what? They repented. And their repentance was Islam. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgave them for all of the things that came before that, including the shirk. Right? And the same thing happens today. There are many Muslims around the globe. Many Muslims around the globe who were brought up in an environment where shirk is promoted. And so they commit shirk. Some of them unknowingly. They don't realize that this is shirk. And then they turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and they repent. And Allah azza wa jal accepts the repentance of those who sincerely repent to him. So this ayah is not talking about those who do what? Those who repent. This ayah is dealing specifically with those who do not repent. As for those who repent, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala yaghfiru dhunuba jami'an. He forgives all sins, no matter how grave they may be. For those who do not repent, then they are under Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's will. He may punish them for their sins, or he may forgive them, subhanahu wa ta'ala.
And the Shaykh, does that go back into arrogance because they choose, because of the shirk and they have not repented, that goes, that attributes to their arrogance?
Look, some people, not everybody does not repent because of arrogance. So some people don't repent because they don't know they can. The man who killed 99 people, he went and he asked, as the Prophet ﷺ informed us, he was looking for a way to repent. And when he went to that worshiper, right, and he asked him, I mean, the people say, look, you know, he's a worshiper, he's somebody, and who's close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They went and asked him, and he said, look, I killed 99 people. Is there any way I can make tawbah? Man said, no, there's no way you can make tawbah. So he became number 100. Because if there's no avenue for repentance, what's stopping him from just continuing in his way? But then he was informed about a real scholar. And he went to him, he said, is there a way for me to repent? So his not repenting up until that point was not because of arrogance, right? By the time he got to the scholar and he said, look, I've killed 100 people. Is there a way for me to repent? And he said, yes, but you have to go to such and such a land. In other words, you have to get out of the environment that is causing, that has led to you being the way that you are right now. And this is one of the, you know, indications that that if a person is committing sins over and over and over again, even though they have the desire not to commit that sin, they want to make tawbah, then one of the things that's very important is for them to get out of the environment that is facilitating for them the ease of that sin that they are committing. But the point is that not everybody who doesn't repent, they're failing to repent is not necessarily because of arrogance. Nah.
Because of this, all the prophets were sent with the religion of Islam, which is the only religion that Allah will accept. He will not accept any other religion, not from the earlier generations, nor the later generations.
Okay, nor the latter generations.
Nor the latter generations.
Tell you. Okay, let's stop right there. Bismillah. Here says that all of the prophets were sent with the religion of Islam, which is the only religion that Allah will accept. He will not accept any other religion. Muhammad, I don't want you to answer this question, but anybody else can answer. What does that mean that all of the prophets were sent with the religion of Islam? Musa, alayhi salam. Musa was sent with Islam. Pay zakat, 2.5%. Tayyib. Ibrahim, alayhi salam. Fasted the month of Ramadan?
No.
Hold on, Tayyib. Hold on. A Muslim, if you say, is it from Islam to pay zakat? They tell you what? Yes. Okay. Fast the month of Ramadan? Yes. Okay. You just said that the previous prophets, they didn't do that. They didn't do 2.5% for zakat, surplus wealth. They didn't fast the month of Ramadan. We don't know that they prayed five times a day. But you're still saying that they were Muslim? So somebody could just be Muslim today. They could just say, I'm Muslim, like Ibrahim was Muslim. No? All right, I got to explain that. Okay, submission. So Islam is submission, and they were all sent with submission. Okay. Keep it going. Yeah.
Because each prophet was sent with different revelations, so certain things that are ordained now weren't ordained back then because it hadn't come to fruition yet.
So how was it Islam?
Because as it was revealed, they followed it as everything was revealed.
So you're saying that Musa was not Jewish?
I'm saying that
he didn't follow Judaism.
I'm saying
and Isa didn't follow Christianity.
I'm saying the religion was completed by Prophet Muhammad as a prophet. So he didn't have all the information.
Alhamdulillah. All right, listen. What's important to understand in any time you study anything is to know to understand that words may refer to different things in different contexts. Right? So don't just take a word as it is, right, and not understand the context in which it's being used. All right. So Islam in our religion, in the revelation, is used with three different connotations, though they're all directly related. Three different connotations, right? So we have what is known as al-Islam ul-Am, right, which is the general term of Islam, which is to submit to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with tawheed, the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone, and full submission to Him. Every messenger, and we're going to go over that, inshallah, in a minute, from Nuh alayhi salatu wasalam, to Ibrahim, moving on down the line, and Musa, and Sulaiman, and Isa, all of them came with what we would call Islam in general. And none of them came with a different religion, right? None of them came with a different religion. There's no such, today people like to use the term the Abrahamic faiths. Faiths. But Ibrahim didn't have faiths with an S. Ibrahim came with one deen, and that was Millata Ibrahima Hanifan. وَمَا كَانَ مِنَ الْمُشْرِكِينَ. He came with the religion of Tawheed, right? The worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone. The faith was one. Now, it's not totally wrong to say Abrahamic faiths in the sense that all of these faiths attribute themselves to Ibrahim. But all of them are not correct. All of them are not correctly attributed to Ibrahim, right? But in that sense, I mean, you know, when you're dealing with certain dialogue, if you understand that, then that's fine. But the point is that Ibrahim only had one faith, and he only came with one deen. And all of the prophets only came with one deen. Right? The Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam said al-anbiya'u ikhwatun li'illat, that the prophets are all maternal brothers. They're maternal brothers. Ikhwatun li'illat, yani that is, they are paternal brothers. That is, that they are all,
that they all have the same father, right? But their mothers are different. And so the Prophet actually went on to say, he said, "Dinuhum wahid wa ummahatuhum shatta." Yani that is that their religion is one religion, but their legislations are different. Right? So these ones may pray three times a day. That prophet might have prayed six times a day. We don't know exactly. We do know that they prayed, all of them. They all gave zakat. They all fasted. And Ibrahim was the one that did what? Actually was the first one to make the sunnah of Hajj to the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the point is that Islam is used in that way to mean what? The general religion that all of the prophets came, which was submission to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the form of tawheed and the worship of Him alone. Then there is what is known as al-Islam al-Khas, yani specific Islam. And that is the legislation that our Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam came with. So normally today, when we use the term Islam just like that, then we are referring to what? To the exact legislation that the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam came with. Tight. That's number one and number two. There's a third way that Islam is used in the text. Who's going to tell me? And all of you know, because as soon as I say it, you're going to be like, oh yeah, I knew that. Tayyip, I'll give you a hint. Hadith Jibril. The Hadith of Jibril. He came to the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. He asked him three questions. What did he ask him? What is Islam and what is Iman and what is Ihsan? Tayyip. When he asked the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, what is Islam, what did the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam talk about? He talked about what? The external rituals of Islam. And when he asked him about Iman, what did the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam talk about? Internal. The beliefs, right? The creed that a person has, right? So here, Islam and Iman, when they're mentioned in the same text, in the same context, then Islam is going to refer to one's external practice, whereas Iman refers to the internal beliefs that are held, right? But if Islam is mentioned by itself, right, then it includes the internal beliefs. And when Iman is mentioned by itself, yani in lieu of Islam, then it also refers to external actions, right? Like, so here, he says, because all of this, the prophets were sent with the religion of Islam, which is the only religion that Allah will accept. He will not accept any other religion, not from the earlier generations. So from the earlier generations here, he's talking about from the time, he's not talking about earlier generations of the followers of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He's talking about from the earliest of mankind, okay? Nor from the latter generations, yani up until now. No. لا قال نوح
نوح عليه السلام said, but if you turn back, no reward have I asked of you. My reward is only due from Allah, and I have been commanded to be of those who submit to Allah's will.
So literally in the Quran, وَأُمِرْتُ أَنْ أَكُونَ مِنَ الْمُسْلِمِينَ. نوح عليه السلام said, I have been commanded to be from amongst the Muslims. Right? So Nuh called himself a what? A Muslim. Right, so the author right now is going to bring us several ayat from the, because his point here is that all of the messengers were sent with what? Islam. With Islam. And Islam is the what? Opposite of shirk and the opposite of arrogance. So all of the prophets were sent with this. Okay? None of them were allowed to be arrogant. None of them were allowed to associate partners with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now,
Allah said in Surah Al-Baqarah, and who turns away from the religion of Ibrahim, but such as debase their souls with folly, him we choose and render pure in this world, and he will be in the hereafter in the ranks of the righteous. Behold, his Lord said to him, bow. He said, I will.
So again, إِذْ قَالَ لَهُ رَبُّهُ بَعُ لَهُ. bow your will to me. قَالَ لَهُ رَبُّهُ أَسْلِمْ. And the point, again, the point here, and just a note for, you know, for those of you who translate or have aspirations to translate, right? That if you're bringing home the point of an author, the point of the author here is to do what? To show that all of the prophets came with Islam. That all of them were commanded by law, in fact, to be Muslim. So you have to use the terminology that's going to bring out, I mean, in the Arabic it's very clear, right? But in the English, you have to bring out the terminology that's going to clarify the objective of the author. If you're not clarifying the author's objective, then you're not really staying true to the text, right? So here, what I believe is that because this is an old translation, from the 90s, so I don't think that there were many translations available of the Quran at that time. And they probably used the Yusuf Ali translation. And without realizing that as a translator, sometimes you have to go in and you can't just rely on someone else's translation. That you actually have to go in and make it make sense in the context that it's being. Anyway, so he says, "Qala lahu rabbu aslam." Behold, his Lord said to him, "Aslam." Aslam means what? Be a Muslim. Right. He said, be a Muslim. The Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, when he would write his letters, he would say what? Aslim taslim. He would send his letters to the leaders of different, you know, nations and tribes. Aslim, become Muslim, taslim. You'll be safe. You'll have peace, right? So his Lord said to him, Aslim, be a Muslim, right? Submit. And Ibrahim said, nah.
He said, I
aslam
to the Lord and cherish
him
the universe.
Now, qala aslamtu li rabbil alameen. He said, I have what? Aslamt. I have become Muslim. I have submitted to rabbil alameen. Now.
And this was the legacy that Ibrahim left to his sons, and so did Ya'qub. O my sons, Allah has chosen the faith for you.
Allah.
Then die not except in the state of submission to Allah.
Right. فَلَا تَمُوتُنَّ إِلَّا wa antum muslimun. And this is what they said to, this is what Ya'qub said to his children. Don't die except as Muslims. Don't die except as Muslims. Right? So here we have what? Nuh saying that he was a Muslim, Ibrahim saying that he was a Muslim, Ya'qub saying that he was a Muslim and telling his children to die in the state of Islam. And as the scholars of Tafsir mentioned, any command to die a certain way is actually a command to what? To live that way. Because you don't know when you're going to die. And so that is almost like, it's actually eblagh, yani it's stronger rhetorically than saying live this way. When I'm telling you to die a certain way. Because basically it's like live this way until you take your last breath. Right? Which is a little different than, hey, live this way. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying to us, because they're obviously in Ali Amman, ayat that you probably hear every Jum'ah, وَلَا تَمُوتُنَّ إِلَّا وَأَنْتُمْ مُسْلِمُونَ, right? But this is also the statement that Ya'qub said to his children, don't die except as Muslims. I mean, that's a deep, you know, statement. And a lot of times, you know, a person may fail to realize that what's actually being said here is to live Islam. To live it until your last breath. No.
Yusuf alayhi salam said, take my soul at death as one submitting to your will as a Muslim and unite me with the righteous.
Right. This dua is a dua azim jiddan. Right? It's a very, you know, tremendous dua where Yusuf alayhi salam says, tawaffani musliman. Right? Take my soul, tawaffani, cause me to die as a Muslim. Subhanallah. I mean, don't take that lightly. The fact that this is a prophet of Allah, a prophet of Allah, who's been through many trials at the time when he's making this statement here. He's been through many trials already, right? And he says, tawaffani muslima. Cause me to die as a Muslim. Wa alhiqni bis-salihin. And put me in the... tulhiq means to put something with something else. allow me to catch up to and be in the company of and be with the righteous, as-salihin. Now, look at that, and look at the ayat that just came before, or those ayat. What did Allah say about Ibrahim in the hereafter? He says, وَمَنْ يَرْغَبُ عَنْ مِلَّةِ إِبْرَاهِيمَ إِلَّا مَنْ سَفِيهَ نَفْسَهُ وَلَقَدْ اصْطَفَيْنَاهُ فِي الدُّنْيَا وَإِنَّهُ فِي الْآخِرَةِ لَمِنَ الصَّالِحِينَ. يعني الله أعلم, يعني but Yusuf عليه السلام may have been saying وَأَلْحِقَنِي بِالصَّالِحِينَ, يعني and put me in the company of Ibrahim in the hereafter. يعني the same way that we make dua for what? To be in the company of the Prophet Muhammad صلى الله عليه وسلم in the hereafter, right? Well, the best of mankind after the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام, and the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام was not born yet, right? During the time of Yusuf, the best of mankind after the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام is who? Ibrahim, right? So, Allahu A'lam, I haven't done enough searching in the tafsir to see if any of the scholars have mentioned that, and I'm not going to make up my own statements. But what al-hiqani bis-salihin, and it's the first time I ever realized it though, seeing it back to back, right? Because Shaykh al-Islam is talking about here, وَإِنَّهُ فِي الْآخِرَةِ لَمِنَ الصَّالِحِينَ. And then he says, وَقَالَ يُوسُفْ تَوَفَّنِي مُسْلِمًا وَأَلْحِقَنِي بِالصَّالِحِينَ, caused me to die as a Muslim and put me in the company, yani in the hereafter, amongst the righteous. Obviously, the righteous is a broad category, right? It's not just Ibrahim, alayhi salam, but he would have been the best of the righteous, yani at that particular time. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. Nah. But dua is a dua that we should memorize. We should say it frequently too. Now, I ask Allah to cause you to die as a Muslim and to put you with the righteous in the hereafter. And what else could a person want? Nah.
Musa alayhi salam said, "Oh my people, if you do really believe in me, then in him put your trust."
Well, mush in me.
If you do really believe in Allah, then in him put your trust. And if you submit your will to his, they said, "In Allah we put our trust."
So Musa alayhi salam, he says, "Ya qawmi in kuntum amantum billah, if you truly believe in Allah, then what? Fa'alayhi tawakkalu, then in him put your tawakkul, your reliance and your trust." He says, "In kuntum muslimin, if you are in fact Muslims, if you are in fact Muslims." And all of them are saying the same thing. And again, if somebody was to just sit back and say, this book was authored by Muhammad, right? I need to say that. It's just a claim that this is from Allah. You لَوَجَدُوا فِيهِ اخْتِلَافًا كَثِيرًا. You would have found a lot of discrepancy in the book, a lot of differences here and there, right? But look at this. Look at the consistency of what the prophets are saying to their people. I mean, this is just one example. I mean, not to mention that modern day linguists, interestingly enough, they've studied the speech of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran, and they've made comparisons with, for example, Sahih al-Bukhari, right? And found that over 80% of the speech is different. Even the words, right? In other words, the Quran has its own style. The Quran has its own style, very different from the speech of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam himself, as recorded in Sahih Bukhari, which is the most authentic book. If the two books were the same, you'd be able to pick that up. I mean, if the author was the same, you'd be able to pick that up. But these are some of the modern, you know, studies within the last 15 to 20 years that linguists have done, because they're able to, and because everything is computerized now, they're able to do those type of comparisons to just show you that this is not a book that was written by Muhammad ibn Abdullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That this book is truly from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You know what else I find interesting? You know, we're going through this book, which is only not even 100 pages, right, or something like that. And how many mistakes have we come across, right? And then if they do another edition, you know what's going to happen? Still going to be mistakes. And you're still going to correct. And you got all this time to do what? Even though you may even put a whole bunch of people all working on the same project and they try to fix it and copy edit and everything else, guess what's going to happen? It's going to be mistakes. I'm saying even with next editions, the Quran didn't have any next editions. It only had one edition. And it came out the way it is, Allahu Akbar. And with one edition. And on top of that, it was revealed to the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam over a period of time where he was going through some very difficult struggles, and still the message remained consistent. And that's not the way the human mind works. It doesn't work like that. When you're going through something, it comes out different. It comes out different on paper. Your writing is going to be affected by what you're going through at the time. Somebody's going through death in the family. They're going to, when they write, there's going to be a type of sorrow that you can pick up in there. If you're going through a happy time and wedding, that's going to come out. All of that comes. The Quran is, subhanAllah, a real stable tone. Even when the Prophet ﷺ was going through some of the most difficult times, Allah's revelation came to him and reassured him, and what was a guidance for the believers. I mean, just, it's amazing. I don't know what triggered it just now, but I was thinking about, subhanAllah, the consistency that all of these messengers were coming saying, be Muslim, I am Muslim, right? Aslamt. And that was their call. And the religion that is with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, according to Him subhanahu wa ta'ala, and the only religion that He will accept is Islam. No.
Allah said, it was we who revealed the law to Musa. Therein was guidance and light. By its standards have been judged the Jews, by the prophets who bowed as in Islam to Allah's will.
No. قَالَ يَحْكُمُ بِهَا النَّبِيُّونَ الَّذِينَ أَسْلَمُوا. So he's talked about all of the, they usually call them the rabbinical prophets, right? All of them who أَسْلَمُوا. All of them who accepted Islam. All of them who were Muslims. So all of those prophets from Bani Israel were considered to be Muslims. No.
That's Bilqis?
Bilqis.
Bilqis.
Yeah.
Said, oh my Lord, I have indeed wronged my soul. I do submit with Solomon to the Lord of the world.
Qalat, aslamtu. That's what she said. I have become Muslim with Sulaiman, and I have submitted to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Lord of the worlds. Tayyib. Shaykh al-Islam said the prophets, but here he's talking about Bilqis. Was Bilqis a prophet?
No.
No? You sure? How do you know Bilqis wasn't a prophet?
Yeah.
Ibn Hazm yukhalifak. The majority of scholars of Islam say that there were no female prophets. There were no female prophets, right? So why did Shaykh al-Islam bring this ayah? Does he believe that Bilqis is a prophet?
Aslamtu ma'a
Sulayman. Right. She said, I become Muslim with Sulayman. In other words, Sulayman is a what?
Prophet.
Is a Muslim, and he's a prophet. And so that's why Shaykh al-Islam mentioned ayah 9.
Allah said, and behold, I inspired for the disciples to have faith in me and my messenger. They said, we have faith and bear witness that we bow to Allah as Muslims.
Yeah, alhamdulillah. See how they translated it there. That was how you would have wanted the rest of the translations to have been, to kind of highlight the fact that they are saying that they are Muslims, right? So these are the Hawariyin, those who were with Isa alayhi salam. And they said, "Amana washhad bi annana muslimun." Now,
the religion before Allah.
So this here, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is talking about the prophets, and now, Shaykh al-Islam is going to mention some ayat that just talk in general that go back to his other point, which is what? So he said two things before. If you go back to page 81, he said all of the prophets were sent with the religion of Islam. That's his first claim. Right, and then he mentions ayat to support that claim. Then he also says, which is the only religion that Allah will accept. That's a separate claim. And so now he's also going to bring evidence for that claim, which is that it is the only religion that Allah will accept. Now,
the religion before me, religion before Allah is Islam, submission to His will. And also in Surah Al-Imran, if anyone desires a religion other than Islam, never will it be accepted of him.
Now, and this here, as the scholars of Tafsir have mentioned, if what is being referred to in the deen indallah, al-Islam, or in the second ayah, وَمَنْ يَبْتَغِي غَيْرَ الْإِسْلَامِ دِينًا فَلَيْ يُقَبَّلَ مِنْ, right? If anyone desires a religion other than Islam, it will never be accepted of him. This Islam here, if it's talking about the Islam al-Am, yani the general Islam of submission, then that would refer to each and every prophet and their particular legislation. And if it's referring to the specific Islam, then that is the legislation that was given to Muhammad ibn Abdullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and anybody after the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, nothing will be accepted of him, nothing will be accepted of them other than the deen of Muhammad ibn Abdullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, yani his legislation. Now,
do they seek for other than the religion of Allah while all creatures of the heavens and
okay, this is actually a different topic here, but we'll get into it inshallah. Just give me a second. Yeah. So those two ayahs are supporting the claim that what? That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will, that there is no other deen that will be accepted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And let me just say that ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to bless you to be firm in your study of His deen, right? Because this systematic study to kind of go through things and just take your time learning your religion, it's not the trend right now, right? It used to be that it was very common, let's just say, to find in the masajid that you would have a sheikh or somebody who had learned the deen, and the way that they learned the deen, they would pass it on to others, and they would, you know, open up a book, or they would teach people tafsir and fiqh and aqidah and so forth. But now, because I don't just want to blame it on attention spans, right? Because we're still the same human beings that we were. I mean, I don't know. Maybe microwave changed thing. I don't know. McDonald's food. But the point is that now people want to be entertained. And this was actually brought into Islam, like as in education for fad, like a edutainment type purposes, right? And what happens is, and there was a reason why the people who initially started it, and they felt like they were connecting to a group of people who otherwise would not sit in the masjid, they wouldn't learn Islam. So we can give them at least something so they can learn some parts of their religion, even though, but a lot of mafasid also came with that, or there's a lot of drawbacks to that, right? So, I mean, you think about a person in any field, subhanAllah, if you teach them all the shortcuts, right? You teach them the shortcut. You teach them all the little tricks of the trade, and they can do something really well. But the minute that something doesn't go exactly as you taught them, they don't know what to do. Why? Because they skip so many steps, right? And the other problem is that they think they know, even though they've skipped the steps. And that's in any field, whether it's plumbing, electricity, medicine, engineering, or anything across the board. They skip steps, they may be able to do that one thing, and then the problem is they really think they know now. They'll even talk back to you, you know, because they know and you don't know, right? Even though you taught them, right? So the same thing happens. When you skip all these steps and you think, yeah, I'm learning now, and I do a weekend course, and now I know something about aqidah, and I know usul fiqh, and I know fiqh, and all this other stuff. And it's just like, that's not how the deen works. It's not how it works. There's some struggle that has to go into this. And I'm saying this because just be patient with it. Be in the land, and you will see the fruit. You'll see the fruit later on down the line. because the fads will go away. They can't really stick around. Right now, everything is podcast, right? And these interviews, like people are learning their deen through interviews, right? I mean, it's really weird, right? But it's a thing right now, and I mean, I guess COVID kind of like pushed that to a next level. But the idea of how do you really learn your religion? Sitting down for hours at a time and learning fiqh, learning tafsir, learning aqidah, and going through books, right? Going through, and not always going through books. Sometimes you may sit with some of the scholars, and this was also common, where they were learned, and they would take you through a certain subject based off of what they had learned. And that's fine too, as long as you're taking from somebody who learned from somebody, right? There's a chain, right, that goes. But the quick style is not going to cut it. And it does is give you a boost. And a boost is only as good as you can keep it, as long as you can keep it. Because otherwise, what happens after a boost? A crash. And usually you go lower than you were before you started, right? So a boost is good. The mo'idha has been in Islam from early on. But that was never seen as the be-all, end-all. The good talk, right? The good talk is to get you on, oh man, I'm back on track now, right? And then you start actually putting the work in. The good talk now has become not the means to an end, but it's become the objective in and of itself. Just go hear a good talk. It's like, now that good talk's supposed to propel you to some type of stable, you know, and consistent action. I'm not going to go there.
Okay. So go into the third ayah.
Yeah, go to the third ayah, inshallah.
Do they seek for other than the religion of Allah, while all creatures of the heavens and on earth have willing or unwilling bowed to His will?
Yeah, keep going.
The submission of all living things, willing or otherwise, is mentioned because all created things are enslaved to Allah in general terms, whether they acknowledged it or not.
Right. This is actually the author is repeating something that he mentioned earlier, but he's repeating it for a particular reason here. But it is Maghrib time. So I'm going to have to push that off until next week, inshallah ta'ala, which will be our last class before the Eid. And then inshallah we'll take off a week or two. And then I'm going to finish this book before we start back in September, our next 10-week session. I'm going to just try to finish off this book, bi'idhnillahi ta'ala. And then I'm going to start a book by Ibn al-Qayyim, inshallah ta'ala, in September. And most likely is going to be Ar-Risala At-Tabukiyyah, bi'idhnillahi ta'ala, which is translated, because there are some important lessons in that book that need to be covered. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. One of the reasons why I'm considering that book is because it is translated, and the translation is actually a decent, accurate translation. There's another book by Ibn al-Qayyim I'm considering that's also translated. And then there's a third one that I'd like to work on, perhaps for January, to kind of let's get into the works of Ibn al-Qayyim, bi'idhnillahi ta'ala, so that you know, you can compare and contrast. Ibn al-Qayyim was like, he was the sharih. He was the one who explained the books of Shaykh al-Islam and Taymiyyah. Because Shaykh al-Islam was his sheikh, right? And Ibn al-Qayyim also, you know, benefited from other scholars, but he was the one that kind of took the works of Ibn al-Qayyim, of Shaykh al-Islam and Taymiyyah, or some of his works, and kind of massaged them out so that you could see them in a different light. He brings some very important points in Risala Tabukiyyah, so I'm considering that. This here, Shaykh al-Islam, is basically bringing back the point, which is that everybody submits some way, somehow. Willingly or unwillingly, everybody has some level of Islam, in the sense that they do what? That they submit to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They can't get away from His will. They cannot get away from the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And if a person you know, decided that they that they're not going to eat, and they're not going to use the bathroom, and they're not going to breathe, what's going to happen to them, right? They can't. They can't get away from that. They're going to submit to what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has decreed for the human being. But there's also a level of submission to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's shara', his legislation, and that is something that we're going to talk about bi'idhnillahi ta'ala next week. Wallahu a'lam. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa ant. Astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk.